Good afternoon. Let's get started with singing two songs, 588, We Wait for a Great and Glorious Day, and 541, O beautiful is heaven's shore.
Let us turn to the Heavenly Father in a moment of thanksgiving and prayer. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He giveth food to all flesh. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. We thank thee, Lord God, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for all thy benefits, who livest and reigneth with thee forever. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon hour of grace, we do continue to thank and praise you for all that you have done for us. You have provided our sustenance that we've needed in this life. None of us have gone hungry. None of us are without homes. You have seen fit to care for us so wonderfully. But even more, dear Father, that you've brought us here to your house of prayer, that you have seen fit to deliver unto us your word by the mouths of even these sinful men, but yet you have sanctified their lips by your word. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, this afternoon for our brother Donnie as he rises to proclaim that glorious message of hope and salvation through none other than Jesus Christ and in him alone. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that as we all seem to suffer from sleepiness, whether it be from weariness of labor or from satisfaction in our bellies of the food that you've provided for us, may you keep us ever attentive and watchful, not only in this hour as we come to hear and to receive that which you would have for us, but for our life's journey here. We ask that you keep us watchful and ever mindful, that this life shall end one day, and that the Lord, even as he has says, will come as a thief in the night, the hour and the day which we know not. But yet, dear Father, we know that you know that hour and day. You know the time which you have set before, that you should return to gather us together unto yourself, where we can forever be without this tainted world, where this sin doth plague us. We ask that you would deliver us from the evils that we face each and every day here until that journey's end. And now, dear Father, we commit this service and this time into your care and keeping. We pray that you would hear us as we pray that prayer which your Son Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we lead not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue now with Song 532, His Life He Has Ransomed. Thank you.
Good afternoon, and God's peace. We'll be reading from the Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. The counter text actually only takes in the first seven verses, but since verse 8 is clearly more connected to our text than it is to the verses following, I've chosen to include it. And I think I know why they lopped it off the text, and you probably will as well when we read it, or when you read it. But nevertheless, I've chosen to include verse 8, and we will go from there at the end of our sermon in order to manage verse 8 in a nice way back into chapter 20 to wrap things up for just a little bit. So, imagery. Revelations is full of imagery. Imagery always should be throughout the scriptures informed by what is plain and what is clear in the Bible. Imagery arouses our imaginations. It enhances our attention by presenting to our minds a vivid picture. A picture is worth a thousand words, is what they say. But imagery also has the ability to tap into our emotion as it draws parallels or connections to things which we've appreciated in our lives or we've been brought up with. Things that are familiar and dear to us, not unlike music. As we know, Luther said, music is the language of the soul as it reaches right into our very innermost, into our emotion. A thing learned not only by hearing and reading simple truth, but learned by a vivid picture that penetrates even into the very emotion of our being is a thing well learned. Oftentimes it's a thing learned too well, as things that are learned by emotion will triumph over reason or things learned by simple reading. Even truthful things can be set aside often because we've learned something with our emotion so deeply. And this is easily pointed to in the past 75 years as without a doubt, music has divided more congregations and more churches than teaching or our doctrine has. The very teachings of the Word of God for many people are less important than those things which reach into their emotion. In Revelation, there's much that can be learned from just the plain teachings of Jesus Christ that appear on its pages. But much of Revelation is completely lost on us as we look at all those word pictures and vivid depictions, the graphic imagery, and try to make sense of it. But not so much was lost on the Hebrew Christians of the early New Testament days of the early church. A full two-thirds of the verses in the book of Revelations are actually allusions to things that were previously written in the Old Testament. So Revelations, as it was presented to St. John and as he recorded it into writing, served not only to cement for the Jewish Christians, the early church, who were in the early church, the lordship of Jesus Christ by connecting him and the current events of their day to the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophecies, but also it cemented for them and for us the second coming by connecting it to the prophecies of the Old Testament as the prophets of God have a very stellar track record. So I'll read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8 in Jesus' name. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first one were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we're getting new ones, it sounds like, doesn't it? We are informed. We're getting a new heaven, a new earth. And in fact, this earth that we're inhabiting right now is wearing out. Not only do the scriptures testify to this, but even science testifies to this, that the earth and the cosmos is wearing out. At least that's what they tell us. We take what they say with a grain of salt, but not so much the Word of God. We must take it with utmost seriousness. So in Hebrews it says, And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So we see St. John wasn't the only one who was quite accomplished at vivid graphic imagery. St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And St. Peter, he actually questions us as to the manner of life we should be living as we consider these things. He says, The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we see that the word itself testifies that this one's worn out, but God will provide a new one for us to inhabit for all eternity. It says there will be no more sea there in that new creation. The sea was perceived by the ancients to be a restless and lonely and violent entity. It was a taker of life as they perceived it. In this way, it was similar to the grave, to the dwelling place of the dead, Hades, as the Greek translates it. It claimed countless souls, but unlike the grave, the sea, with its unknown depths and its restless surface, had to be traversed by the living as they endeavored to provide for themselves and trade with other peoples. And this sea, being restless and violent and lonely, was something that separated them from other peoples. And so, like death and hell, like death in the grave, death in Hades, the sea too won't exist in that manner as it exists here in this life. But the earth will be the new heaven, the new earth will be a unit. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city we heard a little about this morning, the gathering of the saints where they would go once a year to gather around the dwelling place of God, the temple, and celebrate the promise of God in the Passover, in what God's promise was to provide for their every need, even for their eternal needs. Paul comforts us concerning the souls of our loved ones who have died when he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's at his second coming. And it will be then, as John, previous to the beginning of our text, recorded, seeing in this same vision, that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then, through the mighty power of God's work, the souls and bodies of all the saints will be reunited and so be together with the Lord. This is the new Jerusalem as the saints are gathered then around the dwelling place, around their God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, it says, they'll be gathered in absolute perfection. The entirety of the church, robed and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a breathtakingly beautiful garment that is covering each and every saint who trusts in Jesus as his or her Savior, his or her atoning sacrifice. And it's a perfect fit for each one of you. As Jesus was a man, as we also are attentive to point out in the scriptures, just like each one of us, but yet he walked in absolute perfection, providing a perfect garment for us to cover our travel-weary and sin-worn garments, so we too are admitted into the wedding feast of the Lamb. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." A great voice announces this incredible development that John witnesses. Look at this. The Almighty has taken up permanent residency with humanity. In the old Jerusalem, of course, God dwelt only in the Holy of Holies within the deepest portion of the temple. But in the new Jerusalem, he will live and walk amongst his people. Not unlike, of course, he did with Adam and Eve before the fall into sin. And the Trinity will continue as such throughout all eternity. The Blessed Spirit will be with us in a way entirely unobscured there for all eternity. And our Savior and brother Jesus Christ will be with us. Time restraints will be set aside. Jesus will be able to be with each and every one of us for as much as we could possibly even desire. In the absence of time, its restraints will be completely set aside and gone. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The tender care of our Heavenly Father is here depicted for us in a way that we can understand as we have endeavored to wipe away the tears of our little ones and care for them as well as for others, and we've been cared for in our lives. But even still, we can scarcely even begin to understand the glories of the new heaven and the new earth that's going to be prepared and given, come down out of heaven from God for us. So the great voice then resorts to deductive reasoning, and he informs St. John that these things, which we understand all too well, they will no longer exist there. So in this way, we can think of death and crying and pain, and in the mind's eye, we can subtract it from our existence and start to get just a little bit better of a understanding of what this will be like, as it we will be able to live and dwell in the absence of these things that we do here understand quite well. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And said unto me, "Write, for these things are true and faithful." As if he that sits upon the throne needs any corroboration, he doesn't. But nevertheless, St. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And he continues, "He that sits on the throne, write, for these things are true and faithful." God seen to it that St. John wrote these things down so they'd be here for us. But not only the revelation to St. John of Jesus Christ, but the entirety of scriptures, God seen to it that they would be recorded for us, as this would be his primary means of communication for the church age in which we're blessed to be a part of. This is all pretty wonderful. But if you are one this afternoon whose soul still seems to be restless, to be searching for a peace, assurance in this holy word, this gospel, stay with me this afternoon, because the gospel promises only become stronger from here as we work our way to the end of our lesson. They only become more clear. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely." So the primary object, subject of our sermon text this afternoon is the second coming. We're still in that advent as we await for it. So why then does he that sits upon the throne tell St. John it is done? Us earthly parents, in our impatience, we're so often to reply to the why questions of our children by saying, "Because I said so." But the one who sits upon the throne, he can legitimately answer in this way to any question that would be put to him. He's the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the one who, through the prophet, told Naaman the Syrian to go and bathe himself, dip himself three times in the Jordan River, and he would be cleansed and healed from his disease. He's the one that commanded the stricken Israelites in the wilderness to simply make their way to the center of the camp and lift up their eyes to behold the brazen serpent on a pole, and they would be healed from the poison that had entered their bodies. And it was done. Yeah. The one who sits on the throne, who directed St. John what to speak, he can say, "Because I said so." But still, we're prone to question, how can this be? How can it be that God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace could be directed toward me? Yes, I understand that all mankind needs grace, but toward me? We question in this way. There's no reason for God's loving eyes to be directed toward me, for his word to be pointed in my direction so that it might come in and find a lodging place within the filthiness of my heart. How can this be? And God can simply say, "Because I said so." We need to give up on that question. The love of God, the songwriter says, is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. We'll never explain it. We need to take him at his word because he says so. How can it be that this water of life, that the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ can come to be applied to me 2,000 years later? How do I know I'm just one of billions of sinners who have lived on this earth, that the blood of Christ indeed has come to me and washed away my sins? God can say, "Because I said so." The Bible does fill us in with a little more nuance, a little more detail than this. Multiple places the scriptures assure us that Jesus shed his blood for the entire world. He came for the love because of his love of the world. The sins of all humanity have been atoned, and this according to God's word. So even in that, he can say, "I said it. It's done." But how can it be that I can be righteous when I'm still a sinner? And God says, "Because I said so. I've sent my son. He's died. Do you suppose that his sacrifice and his shed blood are not enough to cover you for your sins? You cannot suppose that. Would you go to the Word of God and take it all in, what he has done for you? That has to go away. It is done. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Freely. And the only reason for anyone not to drink of this water of life is if he has no need for it. If he's entirely, or she's entirely righteous already, or righteous enough, at least. Paul speaks to this person in 1 Corinthians, "Let no man deceive himself, for if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become as a fool, that he may become wise." And may it be this way for each one of you who have these doubts, who struggle along this path of life, to become as a fool. Submit yourself to God's word, because he has said it. If the things of this life and this world suit you just fine, then have God's word and his wonderful promises. There is no need, but if there is a need, then come drink of the fountain of the water of life freely. For the mouth of the Lord, to use Isaiah's words, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Oh yes, God does work through means. He works through the agency of man. He works through the happenings in nature. Just because something doesn't appear to be a miracle doesn't mean it's a not, that it's not a miracle. We know Jesus commanded the sea to be calm, and it was calm. All things are subject to the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am. That he doesn't always acknowledge the existence of time when he speaks to us, when he says it simply is. The enemy is delivered into your hands, as he would tell the warriors in the Old Testament before the battle even started. It should come as no surprise to us, as this scripture is the communications of the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega, given to us. So even then, in this second coming, even in your perfect righteousness, if you were able to believe this afternoon, it is done. God has spoken it. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So then, what is this about overcoming? We've been talking about this gift that God is giving to us. Why? What's going on? Do we need to now pull up our bootstraps and overcome something? It's a simple statement of truth. He that overcometh. The revelation in a different place itself actually provides wonderful context for this admonition of St. John. And it says of the saints, this was actually of the martyrs, that they have overcome Satan. They have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about the thousand-year reign here before we end our sermon lesson. When Christ died on the cross, Satan was bound. He was put on a leash, so to speak. Yes, he can go to and fro on his leash like a lion or a hound dog and roar. He can be scary. He can tempt us, but he's bound. One little word o'erthrows him, as Luther wrote in his most famous hymn, Jesus. So Satan is bound. And when we confess Jesus, then we overcome him by the word of our testimony and by the blood that we confess. Confess, if you are restless, this blood of Christ. Know that Satan must stay back when this name is invoked. Confess with King David, as he did in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 23. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do thou as thou hast said. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fear, if it isn't mingled with faith, is actually a detriment to us. If the fear of the Lord isn't mingled with faith, we'll be as that unfruitful servant, that unfaithful servant who took what his Lord had given him in Jesus' parable and buried it in the ground and then went about his life living as he would. The sinful things of this life, and even the benign blessings that God gives us to enjoy, they are short-lived. They aren't going to last very long at all. You know, you've heard the saying, the death rate is actually one per person. And I've reminded you before that in 100 years, not one of us, in all likelihood, will be left sitting in this sanctuary if it's still standing. We will have been replaced by a couple hundred, maybe more, we pray, other people. But this is only the first death. What about the second? That lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, which is the second death. Here we will bounce back into chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This first resurrection is the resurrection of faith. Faith that has as its object the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we were so blessed to be reminded of and hear about again this morning, and all that it sealed and accomplished for us. This is the first resurrection that we partake of even here in this church age that we live in. And of course, then the 1,000 years we know, as I've already mentioned, is this time when the devil is bound, and God's word is going out to the four winds of the earth to gather in the saints of God. The revelation does tell us that there will be a short time at the end when Satan will be loosed. And as we observe in the story of Job, what he was able to do when God gave him a little bit of leash, a little bit more leash. I don't want to spend too much time dwelling on that. Maybe we're already in that time. I don't know for sure, but I have my doubts. But nevertheless, the wings of the Almighty that cover us as a hen would gather her chickens under, they'll still remain right to the end. And the camp of the saints will be preserved. Even when it looks like all is lost, it's not. Revelation reveals this to us. So he then is partaker by faith of this gift. The second death has no power over him or her. And they'll reign then as priests and king with Jesus Christ, who is both priest and king and sacrifice forever. And so then, as siblings of Jesus Christ and sons of He who sits on the throne, we will share in His glory, the wonderful glory that He has earned for us. In His name, Jesus' name, amen. Lord, press these things into our hearts and lift up our eyes to Jesus Christ and point us in the way that you would have us to go in this resurrection life that you've given us in our Lord and Savior. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll close this afternoon's service by singing, "Behold, He Cometh."
If anybody's missing a set of keys, I had some turned into me today.